We continue our journey through the Bible. It's called the Overview of the Bible, Know Your Bible. We are tonight at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. The construction of the temple was finally completed in chapter 3. All the furniture was also finished in chapter 4. After they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, God's glory in the form of a cloud filled the place, chapter 5. Now there will be a great dedication of the temple and the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacle in the new building, the first celebration in that new building. That's what we will see tonight, and we will also see the visit of the Queen of Sheba. So chapter 6 deals with Solomon's sermon and his prayer. And it can be divided into those two simple parts. Solomon's sermon is the first 11 verses, and Solomon's prayer is verses 12 to 42. So let's start with his sermon. Then Solomon said, "The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. But I have built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and he blessed the whole congregation of Israel while all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who will come forth from your own loins, he shall build the temple for my name.' So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have put the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with the children of Israel." So before addressing the Lord in his prayer of dedication, Solomon reminded the people of Israel's early history. The Lord had not chosen any city as the religious city, the capital, religious capital, verse 5, nor had he chosen a man as a ruler. True, you may say, Samuel was a leader, but they had many leaders like him, judges and all, but they did not have the power of a king. But this time, when God chose Jerusalem as his holy city, he also chose David, the king, to be over all of Israel. So David had a desire in his heart. He desired to build a temple, but his good intention was to be carried out by one of his sons. Verse 9, he was not allowed by God to build the temple. Now Solomon stood there as a testimony of the faithfulness of God in verse 10. Verse 8 is a comforting verse. It shows that God accounts what is in a person's heart as having been done. Here he accounted what was in David's heart as having been done. God inspects hearts, and the smallest desire to do something for him is never unnoticed. For some reason, he may not allow the person to do what is in his or her heart. And that could be a lack of opportunity, or it could be a lack of ability, but still God will account the desire to do it as having been done. And he will reward the person for it. That's the way God is. That's how he rolls. But if it was not done for some other reason, like laziness or indifference, then it goes totally unnoticed and totally unrewarded by God. He also sees that. And it is impossible to fool God. A person's action, the outside, may be perfectly right, but the attitude of the heart, the inside, may be wrong. Men look on the outside and get impressed easily, but God looks in the heart. Now, how do we know if building the temple was really in the heart of David? He could just have said that. We know by looking at what he did. When he was told by God that he could not build the temple, he did not simply drop the whole thing and say, okay, that's too bad. I really wanted to. He did as much as he could without actually building it. He drew the plans for it. He gathered the materials for it. He lined up the staff that would be required, and he organized them all. This shows that building the temple was really in his heart. Then at verse 12, we have the second part. Solomon's prayer of dedication. It is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible, and it is full of praise and petition. In verses 12 to 17, first section here, Solomon knelt on a specially constructed bronze platform in the center of the outer court. In verse 13, he spread out his hands and he prayed. Verse 12, he had much for which to be thankful. He praised the Lord for his faithfulness and his mercy in verse 14. God had kept his word so far concerning his promises to David, verse 15. So the king asked that his faithfulness might continue in verse 16. In verses 18 to 21, Solomon acknowledged the insufficiency of a temple. No matter how great, how grand, how spacious the temple was, that was not sufficient to contain the Lord God of heaven. In verse 18, yet Solomon was persuaded of God's interest in human affairs. He begged the Lord to listen to his cry and to his prayer in verse 19. Verse 19, yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you. And he prayed for God to respond from heaven, his true dwelling place, in verse 21. Now, because Solomon asked the Lord in verse 20 to keep his eyes open day and night towards the temple, it became a custom of the Jews, whenever they would pray, to turn to face Jerusalem. In the book of Daniel, when Daniel prayed in his room, He turned to face Jerusalem. We do not have to face any particular place. We don't have to face the altar. We don't have to face the cross. We don't have to face anything when we are praying. We can pray in any position, facing any direction. But in those days, the Jews, because Solomon had prayed that and God had replied that I will keep my eyes on Jerusalem, they would all face Jerusalem. I would not know where Jerusalem is from here. In verses 22 to 39, we have seven specific cases where God is asked to hear and to forgive. The first case, in verse 22, if anyone sins against his neighbor, then hear from heaven, verse 23. The next one is in verse 24. If your people are defeated before an enemy because of sin, and they return and they confess, verse 24, then hear from heaven and forgive them, verse 25. The third case is when heaven is shut up, when there is no rain, again because of sin, and they pray and they turn from their sin, in verse 26, then hear in heaven and forgive them, verse 27. The fourth case is when there is a famine in the land, pestilence or frost or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, whatever the plague, whatever the sickness, and they pray, verses 28 and 29, then hear and forgive, verse 30. Notice what Solomon said in verse 30. Only God alone knows the hearts of the sons of men. No one else can know what is in another person's heart. And also in verse 36, he said, there is no one who does not sin. We all sin. I know people don't like this, and they say, everybody but me, we all sin. Then he gave another case, number five, when foreigners come from far countries, and they pray in the temple, verse 32, then hear from heaven and do what they ask, that they may learn to fear you. In verse 33. And then another case, number six, when your people go to battle against their enemies and they pray, verse 34, then hear their prayer and maintain their cause, verse 35. Help them in that battle. And then the last case, number seven, when they sin and God send them into captivity, verse 36, and they come to themselves, and they repent and they pray. Verse 37, when they return to God with all their heart and with all their soul and they pray. Verse 38, then hear from heaven and forgive them. Verse 39. The basis for our confidence in prayer is not found in how we pray, but in who we pray to. Then verse 40, Solomon says, now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. So Solomon closed this long prayer by requesting three specific things. Number one, that his prayer might be accepted. Verse 40. Number two, for grace and joy for the priest, those who serve God in his temple. Verse 41. And for favor for himself based on God's great love for his father David, verse 42. The main lesson of chapter 6 is those who set God before them and they walk before Him with all their heart, they will find Him as good as His word. He will keep covenant with them and He will show mercy to them, as we see here in verse 14. Chapter 7 now deals with God's acceptance of the sacrifices, the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacle, and God's appearance to Solomon. Three things in that chapter 7. And it is divided into three parts. First, the dedication, verses 1 to 7. Then we have the revelation, verses 8 to 11. And then we have the confirmation, verses 12 to 22. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of killings. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services. The Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For His mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. So as soon as Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifice. That must be scary. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Verse 1. The people saw the cloud of glory coming down and they bowed themselves on the pavement, face down on the ground, and they worshiped and they praised the Lord. In verse 3. Solomon then led the people in offering thousands of bulls and thousands of sheep as sacrifices to the Lord, in verse 5. And that's a lot of work, because you take one bull, you have to kill it, you have to cut it, you have to drain the blood of it, and it's quite a job. And look at that, 22,000 of the bull and 120 of these sheep. That's a lot of cutting. Then the priests took their positions and they sounded the trumpets. The Levites played the Lord's musical instrument, the instrument that King David had made for praising the Lord, in verse 6. Now, the bronze altar was too small for this enormous amount of sacrifices and offerings, in verse 7. So Solomon had to use the middle of the court, and he consecrated it in order to offer the burnt offerings right there. So that's the first part, and that's the dedication. Quite a dedication of the temple. In verses 8 to 11, we have the second part, that is the celebration. The dedication feast lasted for 7 days. in verse 8. On the eighth day, they held a sacred assembly. In verse 9, probably the Day of Atonement. Then the dedication of the altar continued for 7 days, followed by the Feast of Tabernacle, another 7 days. Real party animals. From October 7 to October 22nd was the celebration. 21-day party. You don't see that too often. Wonder who paid for all this. No one worked. Everybody ate and sang to the Lord. 3 weeks. Can you imagine just standing in front of the Lord for 3 weeks and eat a little bit and sing some more? And must have been an outstanding time. After all that, on the 23rd day, Solomon dismissed the people in verse 10. They had enough fun, so he sent them all home. And they went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for the goodness of the Lord. So that's the celebration, verses 8 to 11. Now at verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. Amazing that God hears prayer all the way up into heaven. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When, remember, it's not if, it's when, the first one. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain. So that's it. It is going to come sooner or later. It is when, not if. Or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David, your father, saying you shall never fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will say, why has the Lord done this to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. So after the great celebration, the Lord appeared to Solomon at night a second time. Remember, he appeared to him once and asking him what he wanted, and he gave him the wisdom and all. Here he appears to him at night with promises and warnings. In the event that God would send drought, locust, pestilence on the people, verse 13, they should humble themselves. They should pray, they should seek his face, and they should turn from their wicked ways. 4 things to do. Then he will forgive their sins, and he will restore them. Verse 14. This verse 14 is the best known verse of the book of Chronicles. So many people use it and quote it, even though it was originally addressed to the chosen nation of Israel. It has rightly been applied to all nations that have a biblical heritage. It is the sure road to restoration and revival. It has been quoted so many times for the United States of America. If the conditions are met, the promises are sure to be fulfilled. So if the nation would do those four things and return to the Lord, God says for sure, He promised that He will restore them. So God promised to keep His eyes open and keep His ears attentive to prayer made in this temple, in verse 15. His eyes and His heart, He said, will be there perpetually, verse 16. Now, if Solomon would live in obedience before God, verse 17, God will establish His throne and will allow His descendants to sit upon the throne forever, verse 18. On the other hand, if Solomon and his people forsook the Lord and go for other gods, in verse 19, then they would be carried into captivity, verse 20. And God would reject this temple so that it would be an object of ridicule and a testimony to all the nations of the world that Israel had forsaken the Lord. When you go to Israel today and you see that little wall left of the temple, it is a testimony that the nation of Israel has forsaken the Lord. It's still standing right there. Verse 16 seemed to imply that the temple will endure forever. Yet we know that it was destroyed in 586 BC. God's promise was conditioned on Israel's faithfulness and obedience. Verses 19 and 20 specifically warn that if the people became idolaters and worship other gods, God would reject this temple. And we know they did, and it did happen. Later, Solomon, with all of his wisdom, he did worship other gods, as did many of his successors. So the nation was exiled to Babylon, and the temple was destroyed. Everyone who would witness the desolation of the land and the destruction of the temple would know that it was a mark of God's judgment on His people because of their own sin. Verses 21 and 22. We see two formulas in this chapter 7. Formula number one is sin plus repentance equal restoration. That's verses 12 to 18. The other formula is in verses 19 to 22. Sin minus repentance equal rejection. Two simple formula that exist and are still working today. I don't know about you, but I like the first one. I like restoration better than rejection. So the main lesson for this chapter 7 is the way we live does have an impact on whether or not our prayers will be answered. And we see that in other places, even in the New Testament. Paul said that if men do not treat their wives properly, their prayers won't be answered. So it is something that it is a lesson. The way we live does have an impact on whether or not our prayers are answered. You cannot live any which way and then go to God and expect Him to answer your prayers. He's going to ask you to change your ways first before He answers your prayer. Now we go to chapter 8. Chapter 8 deals with the power and the fame of Solomon. This chapter 8 could be titled The Acts of Solomon. And it can be divided into three parts. First, you see his political achievement in the first 10 verses. Then you see his religious achievement, verses 11 to 16. And then you see the economic achievement, verses 17 and 18. And you're going to see several pictures of Solomon in this chapter, and I will point them as we go. So chapter 8, it came to pass at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them, and he settled the children of Israel there. And Solomon went to Hamat Zobah, and he seized it. He also built Tabor in the wilderness, and all the storage cities which he built in Hamat. He built upper Beth Horon and lower Beth Horon, fortified cities with wall, gates, and bars. That's in the area of Gibeon. Also Baalat and all the storage cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities and the cities of the cavalry, and all that Solomon desires to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and throughout all the land of his dominion. So here we read of Solomon's accomplishments and his successes in various areas. First, he undertook a vast urban development program, rebuilding storage cities, fortified cities, chariot cities, and several settlements in verse 6. Here we see Solomon the builder. In verses 7 to 10, Solomon recruited the Canaanites for his slave labor force in verse 8. But he used the Israelites as fighting men, commanders, and chief officials, verses 9 and 10. He would not use foreigners or the Canaanites to be in those positions. So here we see Solomon, the politician. Verse 11, we have the second part, his religious achievement. Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her, for he said, "My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy." So Solomon would not allow his wife, the daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt, to live in the royal palace, saying that it was holy because of the ark of the Lord being there. This does not mean that the ark was actually inside the palace, but rather that the palace was holy by reason of proximity. It was right next to it. So the ark of the temple was right next to his house. What a fatal admission of his sin in marrying a heathen. If he had married a believer, he would not have to do this. He would not have to build another house and move the wife there, because the place where they were was holy. As an Egyptian and a heathen, Solomon thought that it was not right for her to dwell in a place that had been sanctified. Well, it was not right for him to marry her. Unfortunately, the fact that Solomon restricted her to a special residence did not restrict her from leading him into idolatry. 1 Kings chapter 11. Even though he moved her in another house, still she moved his heart away from God. Here we see Solomon the husband, and he failed as a husband. In verses 12 to 16, The king was careful to observe the sacrifices and offerings connected with the religious calendar. Verse 13. He also appointed the priest. He appointed the Levite to serve according to the schedule that David had prepared. Verses 14 and 15. So all the work of Solomon was well ordered, well organized from start to finish. Verse 16. Here we see Solomon, the religious leader, organize all the services and all the position of the priests and their services, the Levites and all these things. In verses 17 and 18, we have there the third part, and we see there is economic achievement. Finally, we read of Solomon's nautical ventures in partnership with Hiram in verse 18. The ships traveled between Ezion-Geber and Eilat, we are told in verse 17, both on the northeastern tip of the Red Sea and Ophir in the southern Arabia. So here we see Solomon the merchant. He is going, he's got ventures, and he's going on the sea and doing all of these things. The main lesson from chapter 8 is when our hearts are truly set on God's work, we find our Father in heaven ready to give us success in our undertakings. All the undertakings of Solomon here, political or religious or economic, he was successful, and the Lord really gave him success in his undertaking because his heart at that time was truly set on God's work. But that changed as he got older, and that's a shame. Chapter 9, the last one here for tonight, concludes the first part of the book, and that is the decline of the kingdom. It also concludes the story of King Solomon. That's the end for him here. And the chapter deals with the visit of the Queen of Sheba, and then a final mention of Solomon's revenue, and then we're going to see his debt. There are three parts to chapter 9. First, we have the queen's visit, the first 12 verses, that's all it talks about. Then we have the king's wealth, verses 13 to 28. That's all it talks about there. And then we have the king's death, verses 29 to 31. So let's start with the queen's visit. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions. Makes me wonder what kind of woman she was. She thought he was wise. Well, let me go test him. Let me go ask him some hard questions. Having a very great retinue, that's a following, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, precious stone. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, their getup, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. See the connection now between his house and the house of the Lord. That's why he did not want that Egyptian in there. There was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. A talent is 75 pounds. Spices in great abundance. Precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So when the queen heard of the fame of Solomon, how it got there was probably to this economic achievement where he had vessels going all over. She heard of the fame of this king. She traveled with a great caravan loaded down with gifts to find out for herself. In verse 1, after seeing the splendor of his kingdom, after testing his wisdom with very hard questions, she was overwhelmed. Verse 4. She confessed that the half had not been told her. In verse 6. She realized that Solomon's prosperity was due to the favor of his God. In verse 8. In verse 9, we have the gift that the queen gave to the king, King Solomon. In verse 10, the story is kind of interrupted to explain the source of some of Solomon's wealth. Gold and rare wood, precious stone, they came from Ophir. In verses 11 and 12, we have more details about what Solomon did with the stuff that he got from Ophir. He made walkways of wood for the temple and also for his house. He also made harp and he made string instrument for the singer in verse 11. When the queen of Sheba left, Solomon gave her gift much greater in number and value than those that she had brought to him in verse 12. So that's the first part, and that's the queen's visit. Verse 13, now we have the second part, and that's the king's wealth. In verses 13 to 28 there, we have the details of Solomon's wealth. He received over 666 talents of gold each year. You multiply that by 75, that's going to give you how many pounds. And then you multiply that by 16, that's going to give you how many ounces. It's incredible the amount that came here. It's in the millions, if not billions of dollars that came every year. Verse 13, and that is beside what the merchants and the traders brought in to him. In verse 14, he used some of the gold to make shields. In verses 15 and 16, and he used some of the gold to overlay his throne. Imagine his throne was made of ivory. That's a lot of elephant thing. In verse 17, and he overlaid the whole thing with gold. And then he also used gold to make some goblets and some tableware. In verse 20. Now, do you notice a slight move in verse 22, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. You see the slight move. At first, wisdom was above anything else, but here it became secondary. We see here the beginning of a turn. Now riches are before wisdom. His riches and wisdom surpassed all the kings of the earth. Not his wisdom and riches. The riches are first. His greatness brought him honor and wealth from all the kings of the earth. His trade went all the way to Tarshish, we are told in verse 21, and which may very well be Spain. That's pretty far from Jerusalem. And he was rich in horses, in territory, in silver, in cedar. In verse 25, he had a lot of wealth. He reigned over the territory from the river Euphrates to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt, we are told in verse 26. Silver was as common as stone, verse 27. And he collected horses from Egypt and from all different land, verse 28. Everybody collect something, he collected horses. So that's the second part, and that's dealing with his wealth. Now the third part starts at verse 29, and we have the king's death. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his father and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So Solomon died after reigning 40 years in Jerusalem. He was succeeded by his son, Rehoboam. Now, the three non-canonical books mentioned here in verse 29, the books of Nathan, of Ahijah, and Iddo, were probably used as resources material for the chronicler, the one who wrote these things. But they have been lost, and they were not anything that was, how you call them? You know what I mean? They were not anointed, or they were not approved anyway. They were not good. They were not part of the Word of God. But you see here, rich or poor, wise or dumb, everyone must die, including Solomon. With all of his money, with all of his wisdom, with all of his resources, he could not escape death. The chronicler, the guy who wrote Chronicles, he does not mention anything about Solomon's home life. Just a few one thing, Solomon the husband, about the wife he married, but he does not go deep into his home. He does not mention how he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women around the house. And makes you wonder what he did with all those women, since only two kids are mentioned in scriptures. He had one son, this guy Rehoboam, and then he had a daughter. Maybe they played cards or played Uno or something, but they did not have kids. There is also, he was gentle. There is also no mention of his turning from God in his last days. When Solomon became older, his women convinced him, and they turned his heart from God. The chronicler does not mention it. He followed and worshiped the different gods of his many wives. They turned his heart, just like God had warned him. Imagine God appeared to him, gave him a warning, and the wise men did not pay attention to it. He even built high places of worship in Jerusalem for those different gods. Very sad life. This man who had more wisdom, this man who wrote over 3,000 proverbs, this man who had a couple of visitations from God himself, this man who was blessed by God beyond any imagination, he ended up playing the fool, listening to his women and going contrary to God. The main lesson in this chapter 9 is those who honor God they will be honored by God. The best way to get the credit of our gifts as well as the full enjoyment of them is to consecrate them to God and to use them for God. So again, we have some good lessons in our text tonight. Three of them. Number one, we have an important lesson about the presence of the Lord. He is always with us. He is omnipresent. He's not limited to one building. Even though they build him this big house, huge, beautiful, and God said, all right, I will dwell in there. He is not limited to one location. He is not into one specific building. He is always with us. So we learn an important lesson about the presence of the Lord. We learn an interesting lesson about sin. There is no one that does not sin. We are all sinners. We are all saved by grace. And then we have a comforting lesson about the heart. God accounts what is in a person's heart as having been done for him, even though for some acceptable reason, it was not possible to do it for the Lord. So God checks hearts and rewards the desires that were not fulfilled or were not realized for the Lord. So next week, the story continues now with the boy. Solomon's son will not be as wise as his dad. So any smart people can have some dumb kids. It's normal. He will make a bad decision. A decision that will split Israel in two. The country will never be the same ever after that. Sometimes all it takes is one bad decision and it is downhill after that. Very interesting stuff. So read chapters 10 to 13. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we find. Even though the text is old, you are alive. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is your word, and your word is alive. It applies to us today. Lessons that we can take home with us tonight. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would increase our love for your word. Give us a desire, Lord, for more of you, more of your word, that we may get to know you better. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of this man, the life of this man, Solomon, makes you wonder what it really takes for a man to walk with God without turning from him. This man had everything. This man had visitation from God. I don't know how many visitations you had. I did not have one yet. But this man had visitation from God. Talk to him. And this man had warnings from God. This man was given wisdom from God. He had everything, and yet he failed. The one thing he did not have, we do have, is the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not have this. He had all the wisdom, he had all the money, he had all the visitation, he had all kinds of stuff. He did not have the power of the Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost. We have that. But even with the power of the Holy Spirit, you still see Christians turning from God, leaving their wife, filing for divorce, abandoning the kid, moving in with another girl, not married. You see all those things from Christians, people who know better, people who have the power of God inside of them. That's the part that bugged me. When you read the life of this man and you see all that he had and you understand the women, they convince him to turn from God. He was lacking an important part, and I can understand that in his life. But I cannot understand in the lives of some born-again believer, they have the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet they go astray, they turn from God, they do all kind of stuff. That's a problem. Very important that we cling to God, that we believe in the Holy Spirit, that we ask the Holy Spirit for help. He is there, he is on standby. He desired to help each and every one of us, each and every day. And there's no reason to fall. There's no reason to turn like Solomon did. He did not have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We should do better than this man. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. May He bless your family. And may He fill you with the Holy Spirit. And may you rely on the Holy Spirit every day, that you may not turn away from God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.